Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. How are we all doing this morning after praising and worshiping our great God? Amen. Amen. Well, it's great to be with you this morning. It truly is an exciting morning. It's great to be back. As Pastor Aaron shared, I was able to join him on an excellent adventure down to the Smoky Mountains, and we had some wildlife encounters, you know. I'm sure you'll hear stories of that down the road. But it's great to be with you. It's great to be back. It really is an exciting morning. It's always an exciting morning to be here worshiping the Lord, but today is truly exciting. Today we have some very exciting things going on. We have Grace Outreach going on after the service. We also have some really exciting things happening today after the service within the Perch. And for those in the Perch, you know what's happening. We look forward to being all together after the service. But you could call it a landmark day, a significant moment today within the Perch, which got me thinking, how many landmarks, you all know what a landmark is or have a concept of a landmark in your head, how many landmarks can you think of? We have a little test. How many landmarks can you think of? How many of them have you seen in person? Anybody here been to Paris by any chance, seen the Eiffel? Oh, we got a couple people, seen the Eiffel Tower. Anybody seen the Golden Gate Bridge? Anybody been to Washington, D.C., seen some monuments? Yeah, so most of us have seen some landmarks. And in modern usage, a landmark is considered anything that is easily recognizable, a monument, a building, or another structure. It is a term that is typically used to designate places that might be of interest to tourists, something that has excellent physical features, historical significance, or so on and so forth. If you had to guess, how many landmarks do you think are present in the state of Indiana? Or how about our city here in Indianapolis? Anybody have any guess? Just 43 landmarks recognized by the country, but nationally in the state of Indiana. 43 different landmarks. Here they all are. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to go through all that. There are 8 of them that are actually present here in the city of Indianapolis, which I thought was very interesting, right? Landmarks truly do exist all over. You may drive past one every day and not even know it's a landmark, which got me thinking, how is it a landmark if you don't know it's land? Anyway, that's different. Landmarks are also particularly prevalent in Supreme Court cases. Presently, in the Supreme Court, there are many cases throughout history that the Supreme Court deems as landmark cases or landmark decisions, meaning they have set the standard based on the rulings the highest court have made in those cases, and this standard, this ruling, is then to be applied to every case or every issue pertaining to that decision moving forward. No matter the timing of the decisions, no matter their timing, no matter when it took place in history, their impact remains in effect even to this day. So it could be 150 years ago, 2 years ago, wherever the case may be, Supreme Court rules on it, that's how it works. Landmark cases. Some set good precedents, some not so much. In fact, Pastor Aaron referenced a particular Supreme Court case a couple weeks ago in his message. The case of the School District of Abington Township versus Shemp from June 1963. This case and this ruling deemed it unconstitutional to mandate any sort of Bible reading, and the Supreme Court issued it with an 8-1 vote. So it wasn't even particularly close. While this isn't officially considered a landmark Supreme Court case, I would argue that it is significant. It's significant because in the decades since, our culture has since slid so far away from God and the Lord and belief in Him. This became one of many attacks on the Word of God, first in the context of education, and now we are seeing attacks still in education, but now on the family structure as well. So I argue that it should be a landmark case, and not for a good reason. We went from a nation founded on principles of God's word, where the majority of the founders valued his word, particularly in teaching children. Pastor Aaron went through that a couple weeks ago. We went from that to the highest court in the land saying it is unconstitutional to, quote unquote, force kids to read the Bible in schools. And now you see today, that's unconstitutional, but teaching kids as young as 5 years old what their gender should be and all these other things you see today, that's not unconstitutional. So you see how far we have moved. It seems pretty significant. Landmarks, landmarks, landmarks all around us. See, that was a landmark because ever since, you've seen a shift. You've seen a change. Did you know, though, based on the Word of God, that you are a part of a landmark case? Or at least, at the very least, a part of the effects of one? Maybe the better way to put this is, if you know the Lord, if you are in Christ, the impact of a landmark doctrine, a landmark example from all the way back in the Old Testament and in Genesis applies or applied to you the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to see this morning. Lord, I pray that as we open up your word this morning, as we look back of an example that you have given us, Lord, from your word, Lord, which makes it your truth, which makes it your revelation, Lord, that I pray, Lord, that you are honored this morning, Lord, that you get the praise, that you get the glory, and that we see how the faith and the example of one of your children, Lord, even still applies to this day, Lord. And we have this example of faithfulness to you, Lord, but ultimately it points us to who you are, Lord, and your promises, how you reassure us, Lord, and how ultimately you give us, Lord, you justify us, Lord, you give us righteousness, Lord. So I pray that as we read your word this morning, Lord, we take it in, Lord, we learn and we apply, Lord, and we use it to make us better servants of you, Lord, and to make us more faithful to who you are and to living out what you call us to be, Lord. We love you. We thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, all the glory belongs to you this morning, God. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. We're going to firmly plant our feet in a passage this morning, but before we get to a particular passage, if I tell you, if I start to say the phrase, Father Abraham had many sons, most of you are probably going to want to break out in a song, right? Okay. I'm not a music leader, but we'll save the leading of the song, but we're all familiar with Abraham. But before we get to him this morning, let's take a look at a few verses from the Word of God before we do to kind of set a context, set what we're going to look at. First off, Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Paul elsewhere in Galatians says, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Right? We see that in Galatians 3, verse 11. Pastor Aaron mentioned earlier he's going to be in Galatians in a few weeks, so there's a little brief taste of the book and some of the things that Paul addresses. These verses are affirming the doctrine of righteousness by faith, or justification by faith. But are they the landmark cases of that example? Or does Paul quote from elsewhere? Well, let's go back further to the Old Testament. Habakkuk 2, verse 4, which says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Okay, there's that truth. There's that doctrine again. But for the real life, living example of this, let's go all the way back to Genesis 15, which is where we're going to be this morning. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. This morning's message is titled Landmark Case, Righteous versus Not. This is a very important passage. Well, they're all important, but this is significant for a couple of huge reasons. We see God make a covenant with Abram, a covenant that he actually made earlier in Genesis that he's kind of reaffirming. But we also see Abram's belief in the Lord, which made him righteous. As we will see, it wasn't Abram's works or his ability to keep the stipulations of God's covenant that made him righteous. It was his belief. It was his faith. It may sound elementary, right? You may have said, well, we've heard this story. We know Abraham. We know his story. So it may sound simple, but brothers and sisters, never let the truth of God's word be elementary. Always let it have power in your life. This reveals so much about who the Lord is. This example of Abram, specifically how God is working, should increase our love and our awe for the Lord, as we're going to see this morning. You will see in this passage that the word of the Lord came to Abraham, which tells us something about God, right? The word of the Lord came to him. But within that, you see how God blesses Abraham, how he gives to him directly from his hand. In this passage, we will see a few different ways how God gives to Abraham. The first way is that God gives reassurance to Abraham. He gets a reassurance from the Lord. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 3. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." See, to properly understand this exchange between God and Abram, we need to go back for a second. See, in the preceding passages and in the preceding chapters in Genesis, Abram faced a famine that drove him to Egypt. He faced a dispute in Canaan. He faced an invasion of kings, Lot's capture, and a blessing from Melchizedek. Get that out. Then, after all that, the king of Sodom offers Abraham some grand goods and some possessions, which Abram then denies. See, he goes through a lot in the span of the preceding chapters before we find him in Genesis 15. But prior to all that, prior to invasion, prior to Lot's capture, prior to everything that Abram faces, God makes a promise to Abram back in Genesis 12. And it's going to sound very similar. "Now the Lord said to Abram," because this is when he first comes on the scene, "go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Amen. It's a great promise. It's a great, God comes on the scene, where Abram comes on the scene, God comes to him, and this is our first mention of Abram. He comes to Abram, he gives a promise to Abram, then all of that happens between Genesis 12 and when we find Abram in Genesis 15, which makes what we read in Genesis 15 somewhat of a reassurance from the Lord. Right? "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.' Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless?'" See, he's recounting the promise that God had already made to him. "And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, 'Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir.'" The word of the Lord comes to Abram in a vision again. Which, if you actually remember, Pastor Aaron just wrapped up Hosea. The beginning of Hosea actually opens in a similar way. The word of the Lord came to Hosea in a vision. The word for vision appears actually just a few times. It's not that prevalent in the Old Testament, and it's always in reference to God initiating a vision, which should tell us something. God is the initiator here. He is the one who is the shield. He is the one who is the reward giver. He is the one who is going to give to Abram. God's message is that he will always serve as a protector. After everything Abram had experienced from Genesis 12 to now, God is still his protector. God is still his shield. God is still the one who is going to be faithful to deliver on what he has promised. His promises truly will come to fruition. God's promises were great. We just saw in Genesis 12, those were great promises. But certain circumstances left Abram in a position of potential fear. Potential fear. We saw a few of those briefly. Hence, God coming to him, do not fear. This is connected and made clear by the first clause of verse 1. After these things. So after all these things, God tells Abraham, do not fear. Talk about a great reassurance, right? And then check this out. Your reward shall be very great. He is reaffirming to Abraham, and I'm just going to throw this out there, right? When the Lord says, do not fear, take that to the bank. I'm pretty sure you don't have to fear. Amen? Having God's presence, having his protection is really a great reward in and of itself. But then Abram recognizing the Lord, he recognized God. Lord God, that is how he addresses the Lord. That is a holy title for the Lord. Lord God. He recognizes who it is coming to him. He recognizes who God is. He acknowledges God's lordship. He isn't asking all of this out of any fear. He is asking the Lord in regard to what the Lord has already promised him. This is still in the context of what God has already told and what he's already promised to Abram. Verse 2, Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Then in verse 3, and Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house, well, that must be my heir. See, Abram knows that he is lacking a male heir, both for his earthly inheritance, but also regarding the future blessings that God has promised him. But what's interesting is he didn't let that impact how he regarded and how he approached the Lord. He still says, Lord God. Still sees that lordship. He still knows the promise. Then Abram tries to offer what really is a human solution to the promise of God. How about my heir, the heir of my house, my servant, Eleazar of Damascus? What about him? But God still reassures Abram, still reassures that promise. God initiates a vision, and then his word comes to Abram, and God says, do not fear, I am a shield to you, and your reward will what? Still be very great. See, it would be a very earthly response given Abram's situation. We know he's not getting any younger here. We know he and his wife were very advanced in age, right? Mature in years. It would be a very earthly response, and some people have this response, right, to the Lord. I don't think this is ever going to happen for me, right? God's promise, I know he's promised it to me, but I just don't see it coming. I don't know. I don't know where my face out on this. Forget it. I mean, if you talk to people, they'll ask, where is God? Well, I just don't see God moving. I don't see God working. I know what his word says, but I'm not seeing it. So that's where faith comes in. But notice that's not what Abram does. It's not what he says. He asks a question, but he doesn't necessarily lose faith or belief in who God is and what God has promised. Because God is true. He knows he can trust the Lord. What comes from the Lord is certain. And even though Abram went through some stuff, he went through some things between Genesis 12 and here, God is still with him. See, God gives reassurance to Abram. Then look at this. God gives a promise to Abram. And it's not a new promise. It's the one we saw in Genesis 12, but God gives the promise to him again. This is the second way that God gives to Abram. He gets this promise from God, Genesis 15, verses 4 and 5. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, referring to Eleazar, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. I love this. I love this because we know God's promises are clear and they're certain. But think about what God is telling Abram here. Really think about it. Look toward the heavens. Count the stars. I mean, can you count all the stars in the sky? Do you know how many there are? If you just had to throw a number out there, do you know how many stars there are? Try Googling this sometime. Seriously. It's hard to get an answer of the exact number. Some say 10 billion, some say this, some say that. It's all over the map. It's hard to get an exact answer, so that tells us a couple things. First, good luck counting them. Second, the God who created all of those stars and all of the universe is the same God who is reassuring and giving a promise to Abram here. For the record, like I said, one science site approximates about 10 billion stars. Or actually 100 billion, 100 billion. Way more than 10. So how long would it take you to count to 100 billion? Start right now. No, I'm just kidding. Don't count. We'd be here a while. Well, that's exactly what God tells Abram here. Count the stars, if you're able. This leads into, so shall your descendants be, in verse 5 at the end. Which is a promise. This is something that God says, or we see the word of the Lord say several times throughout the Old Testament. After Abraham, as he's now known, was willing to offer his son Isaac, later on in Genesis, God says this to him. Genesis 22, 17. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemy. So count the stars, right? Your descendants will be as numerous as that. Then count the sand in the seashore. So if counting the stars wasn't enough, go ahead and count all the sand as well. Have you ever been to the beach? You ever tried to count the grains of sand? Didn't think so. Okay. Of course not. That's a lot of counting. How could you count them all? Well, that's the type of promise that God is making here. Abram's descendants will number that. The same promise then is mentioned elsewhere still. I'm just going to roll these verses out to you. Genesis 26, 4. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. This time it's made to Abram's son Isaac, which already tells you that God was going to be faithful to fulfill his promise. Then up ahead in Exodus 32, 13, now we're up into Exodus. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself. Now this is Moses speaking. And said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens. And all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So now it's Moses recounting God's promise. He got this promise of the Lord. This imagery is used several times as you progress through the Old Testament. God tells Abram how numerous his descendants will be, but as Abram just mentioned, he doesn't have a blood heir. It hasn't come yet. As we saw, Abram puts forth one of his servants from his household to be his heir, which was actually a culturally accepted practice of the time, right? No male heir, no son, about one of our servants. Need an heir? Well, first off, it would be your son. Have no son? servant or someone from your household. But this is not how God is going to work. This is not what God said to Abram. See, when God says it, that's how it's going to happen. Amen? He reveals that he will fulfill this promise as the heir will come directly from Abram's own body. Which again, given his state in life, it's a big promise. We know God's going to be faithful to keep that because that's who God is. He is faithful. Now you must remember that even all the way back in Genesis 12, right, like I said, Abram and his wife, they're probably past that point of childbearing, at least from an earthly point. That's actually what the text tells us in terms of their age. But God is going to use this to strengthen Abram's faith. He is going to use this. And Abram's faith wasn't necessarily weak, but faith can always be strengthened when we think about who the Lord is and how faithful he is. We see how he addresses God in this passage, right? Abram sees him as the Lord. He strengthens Abram's faith by invoking the language of creation, which is similar to what David says in Psalm 91, verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. So the creator of all that, the one who created the vastness of the universe, all of the stars, is the one telling Abram that, you know what, your descendants will come directly from you and they will be numerous. See, this is who you can put your faith in. This is who you can trust. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the world looks like. I'm going to put my faith, I'm going to put my trust in this God. I mean, hearing that, just think about looking at a starry sky. Think about looking at the mountains as we had the blessing to be able to do this past week. Think about looking at God's creation. How majestic is he? Amen? Amen. Isn't it something, right? We could just look around. We can look around and see what God has made. And yet some people will still deny him. Even seeing everything they see around, it all came from chance. It didn't come from a creator's hand. Which, first off, that's not what the Word of God says, but it doesn't even make logical sense. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Creation is testifying to the work of his hands. Creation itself testifies to the majesty of our Lord. Abram gets a promise from God. And oh, what a promise it is. It's a great promise from a great God. Finally, God gives righteousness to Abram. Abram gets righteousness from God. Genesis 15:6. Then he believed in the Lord, and he, capital H, he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Two things here. First, who deemed Abram to be righteous? Was it Abram or was it God? God. It was the Lord. Second, how did this come? Was it through an action Abram took? Was it through something he did, an action he performed, or was it through his faith? His faith, his belief. The word believed here comes from the Hebrew word that means to confirm or to affirm. This is on the heels of God's promise in verse 5. See, God gives Abram this promise, your descendants will still be numerous. Then Abram believed God. He confirms, affirms what the Lord is saying. Abram believed what God was saying and was essentially giving an amen to what the Lord had said. He trusted that God would do what God said he would do. And when we talk that, we can talk that talk, but walking that walk of faith, actually trusting God practically, that's where it happens. This is the true faith, the true belief that recognizes how superior God is and how he is to be trusted above all else. I love how commentator Walter Brueggemann puts it. God's word and his promises are not theories about how things may turn out, but to Abram and to us, it is the voice around which his life and our life was to be organized. Right? God's word is not a theory. God's promises aren't, well, maybe, maybe not. Our entire life is organized around the faithfulness of who the Lord is and how certain his promises are to be fulfilled. He fulfilled them to Abram, and he's going to fulfill every last one of them, both now and in the future. Amen, right? Yeah. That's a huge amen, right? That's the same God, right? That same creator, that same Lord who is to be praised. We see many examples throughout God's word of where God will reckon something, right? An offering, as an example, as acceptable or good. Here, he reckons to Abram righteousness. Again, God is the one who reckons. God is the one who declares. He is the one who says Abram is righteous based on his faith, based on his belief, which we know was no half-hearted belief if God is saying, based on your faith, based on your belief, I declare you righteous. I'm going to guess no half-hearted nature from Abram there. It's through his faith. It's not by his works. It's not through his circumcision, which wouldn't come for several years down the line anyway. There should be no mistake about where justification, where righteousness before the Lord truly comes from. God's word is crystal clear on this. We should not be buying into this idea that still exists today, that our works, what we do, how we act, how we behave is what saves us. In fact, you'll hear many people say, if you engage them, if you share the gospel, well, I've done so much bad, or I could never do enough good for the Lord to accept somebody like me. It's not about that. The works are not substitute for genuine belief, genuine faith in the Lord. They are evidence of the genuine belief, the genuine faith in the Lord. Because we know that justification, we know how righteousness comes, we know it's from faith, from belief alone. In fact, Paul builds his entire case of justification by faith, which is a landmark doctrine, from right here in Genesis 15. You go to Romans 4, we read some of these verses earlier, but in the context, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, has found? Or if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Don't you love when Paul uses God's own word to make the point? I mean, everything Paul says is the word of God, but he's going right back to the beginning. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just a quick question. Who does Paul reference here in verse 3? Abraham. In a few short weeks, like we said earlier, we're going to be diving into Galatians, but Paul actually takes this point further in Galatians. Again, Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Again, Paul is hammering this point home, but he also gives us a reason why we should really keen in on what God is saying in Genesis 15. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed. After it says, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. We know Abraham's faith made him righteous. Abraham believed God, and it was credited, reckoned to him, as righteousness. And then it says, be sure that those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Genesis 15 thus becomes a landmark example, a landmark case defining righteousness. Belief in God equals righteousness. Faith in the Lord, righteousness. That's the formula. Believe in the Lord. Faith in the Lord. Abraham believed God. He believed his promises. He was reassured. Ultimately, he gets righteousness from the Lord. He gets a reassurance from God, a promise from God, and righteousness from God. See, this is still, even though Abraham is the central character, this is still all about the Lord, just as all of God's word is about the Lord. Amen? You know what? Nowadays, you'll hear the phrase, be on the right side of history. Support this, and you'll be on the right side of history. Don't you want to be on the right side of history? The things in this world that will put you, quote unquote, on the right side of history, that the world says, support this, be on the right side of history, those things typically will read like a list of things that we know God rejects. As we saw last week, those things are sinful. We know how God feels about sin, and we know how we should feel about sin. But what if Abraham and the rest of God's word shows that the only way to truly be on the right side of history, not as the world sees it, but as how God's word reveals it, is to truly believe and have faith in the Lord? Amen? Otherwise, what is the alternative? You don't want the alternative. Other than to recognize what God has actually saved you, has saved us from, and just how important justification truly is. See, when you look at Genesis 15, and when you look at how God deals with Abraham, and you see the reassurance, you see the promise, you see the righteousness that only God can give. The world cannot declare you righteous before the Lord. As we take the truth of Genesis 15, this landmark case, justification by belief, justification by faith, and as we see, God is the one who credits Abram in this way. He's the one who credits Abram as righteous based on his belief. Let me put forth some ways that we practically live this out and live the truth of God's word out. First, we walk humbly before the Lord. Paul says in Ephesians that we have been saved by grace through faith. And this is not of our doing, but it is a gift from God. Just as Abram's righteousness didn't come from his own works, neither does our salvation. And when you really think about that, when you think of the Lord has saved us, and when you think about what the Lord has saved us from, why would we ever do anything other than walk humbly before our Lord? We have no excuse. We have no reason to walk in pride other than it just being part of our sinful nature. When we think about what the Lord has done, when we think about what he has saved us from, we should get on our knees and praise the Lord, give him thanks that he has saved us only by his own doing. Amen? How awesome is the Lord? But praise God that he has saved you. Praise God for your salvation. And use that praise, use that thought, think about that, dwell on that, and walk humbly with him and before him. When you think of what the Lord has done, do you stand before him in reverence? When you stand before the Lord, there is no room for your pride. So this week, recognize who God is. Recognize the areas of your life where there may be sin present, where there may be pride present. Like we said last week, hating sin is wise, right? Pastor Aaron, the hatred of sin in one's life is a characteristic of being wise. Hate sin in your life. Humbly recognize where you need to submit to the Lord. Are you truly faithful to him in every area? Are you faithful in your service to him? Are you faithful to him in how you serve within the body? When you come to church, are you faithful in your giving? Are you faithful in all the areas that God asks you to be faithful in, truly and genuinely? Are you daily in the Word? Are you daily going before him in prayer? Because when we think about what the Lord has done, when we think about he's the one who justifies us, he's the one who makes us righteous, why would we ever do anything else than come before him every possible moment? This week, humbly submit to the God who has justified you. Walk humbly with the God, with him who has saved you. Then, while you do it, give the Lord thanks. Give him thanks. How often on a daily basis do you just thank you, Lord? Thank you, Lord. Are you truly thankful to the Lord for what he has done for you? Amen, right? Thank him not just when you're prompted, not just on a Monday or a Tuesday, but thank him on every day that ends with a Y. That's all of them, right? Give the Lord thanks. You ever just do it? Thank the Lord. Thank him for his grace. And then just name off reasons that you can praise him. The perch will tell you, sometimes I'll just sit there and say, hey, give me a praise. Or everyone, give me something you could just thank the Lord for right now. There are truly more things that we can thank him for than what we could probably actually come up with. When I was a student at Grace College, we had a professor who challenged students throughout the duration of his class to keep a list of praises or things to thank God for, a daily list. Wake up every day and for the duration of the class, which was 8 weeks, list 10 daily praises. So 8 weeks, 56 days, 10 things a day, that comes out to 560 things to praise the Lord for in an 8 week span, which sounds like a lot, but if you truly think about it, I don't think that's nearly enough to exhaust all the ways that we can praise God. Amen? It's like when Paul says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Which then makes you think, wow, where would we be without God intervening? Where would we be if it weren't for Jesus Christ? Amen? Because this we know, it's not good for those without belief in Christ. It's not a good alternative. So when we think about that, when we reflect on that, when we meditate on that truth, praise God. Praise God. So take time this week on a daily basis just to thank the Lord. Thank him for how he saved you. Thank him for his grace in your life. Thank him for his mercy, for his patience, for his faithfulness. Really, anything that you can think of, praise the Lord for. And finally, rest assured. See, when landmark Supreme Court cases are settled, the public is certain what the precedent then is moving forward. Right? We know they rule on it this way. We know that's always going to be the case moving forward. If another situation comes up, we know how they're going to rule, if they even hear the case at all. The same is true of justification. It won't change. Your faith, your belief in the Lord has justified you. He has credited it to you as righteousness. Rest assured in that. That's not going to change. It's not going to change. Because when God says it, he is faithful and it's certain. Even though God had to reassure Abram, and you know what he did after the reassurance? He delivered, because that's who God is and that's what God does. He delivers both on his promises and he delivers his people. He delivered on what he promised to Abram. He's a deliverer, literally, both on his word, and he's a deliverer in his salvation. We are entering the season where we remember what God has done for us. We are entering the season where we see how God has delivered once and for all. We are entering the season how we show how Christ has that power, that victory over death, that victory over the grave. Everything about the Lord we know is certain. Everything we know about the Lord is true. So I'm putting it out there. Rest assured in who he is. Rest assured in his promises. Do not fear. Have no worry. Do not be anxious, for the Lord has you. Rest assured in the Lord. Rest assured in his word. In his word that he has revealed to us. And where is our faith placed? Our faith is placed in Jesus Christ. Justification is by faith, faith in Christ alone. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. What a powerful truth. Be certain in the Lord. Rest assured that the life which you now live, you live in him who has victory over death, who has victory over sin, who has victory over this world. He will make all things new. You will be with him in glory based on your faith in him. Amen. Your faith has justified you, your faith which has given you new life in Christ. I am so thankful for Abram's example and for how the Lord has given us this landmark example, truly a landmark case. So many people who are still trying to earn their way, so many people who still have a distorted view of God's truth. Back in the day, it was circumcision. Paul addresses that in Galatians. It's what he was trying to counteract. Today, there are some who will still say you aren't truly saved until you are baptized, or you aren't truly saved until you do this, or until you do that, or until this happens. But just as Abram believed God, we believe God, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the gospel is the good news of him who has saved us. He will fulfill all of his promises. You can trust him. Do you trust him? Are you confident in him? Are you confident that tomorrow the Lord's with you? Are you confident that Tuesday he will be faithful to you? Are you confident that on Wednesday he's going to be with you? Are you confident in the Lord? Let's be confident. Let's rest assured in who the Lord is. Let's rest assured in him. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for the examples of your word, Lord, how you've given us your word to comfort us, Lord, to reassure us, to encourage us, to provide examples of faith, Lord, or to reveal your truth to us. Lord, I pray that our confidence, that our trust, that our faith lies in you and you alone, Lord. We truly can rest assured in who you are. Lord, we do not need anything else, Lord. We have you. We have your promises. Lord, you've delivered us. You've saved us. Lord, your promises are true. They're certain. Lord, and we know that that's true right now, Lord, and that will be true forevermore. God, we praise you. Lord, we pray that we put our trust, not just for our salvation, Lord, but our day-to-day trust, Lord, in who you are, Lord, in what you are doing. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen.